This sermon is about praying without ceasing, and it's a mixture of my experiences and some insights I think God has given me. I'd like to say a prayer at this time. Lord, we ask you to be here with us and continue to be here with us and to continue to minister to us, Lord, and our hearts are open, and we ask you that these words will plant seeds and comfort. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read a scripture, but first I think I'll explain how this sermon came to be. They give me a long time to develop sermons, 2 or 3 months, and so a while ago I was going to make a sermon on the lifting of the veil from our eyes spiritually, and I was sitting on my couch and I said, okay, I'm going to go up to my office, I'm going to, start knocking this thing out, and so I went up there, and what I did was I sat down and I wrote a whole sermon on praying without ceasing. And I couldn't understand how that happened because I didn't write a thing on the veil being lifted from my eyes. I guess the veil was lifted from my eyes, and I just wrote the sermon. So I was impressed that God gave me this sermon like that, and I kind of worked on it a while. And so let's start with the first scripture, and that would be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 22. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, engage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays one another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. In verse 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And in verse 17, we're talking about praying without ceasing. Other translations render it as pray without ceasing is pretty popular. Pray continually, pray and never stop praying, and pray at all times. And so, that's what it really means. It means pray at all times, pray without ceasing. It says everything that means this. I understand what rejoicing means in that scripture, rejoice always. I understand what give thanks, and everything give thanks. But pray without ceasing has always been sort of a question mark, How can we do that? And so what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And I would like to say that some people have taken the life of prayer. They've retreated from the world and gone to monasteries and so forth, and they simply devote their lives to prayer, and that's one way to look at it, and I'm sure that's where they got this. But I want to read 1 Corinthians, kind of explain a little bit about how we should look at this. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, it reads, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become circumcised. Has anyone called in been called in uncircumcision? He is not to become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And in 21, at least you think he was talking about circumcision, he says, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are also able to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And I think that it's pretty clear that even though there may be preachers that call us out to a separate life, to worship God and to pray, and that may be true. You actually may be called by God to do these things. In general, we stay in the jobs and in the society that we are called in, and we simply minister our beliefs and we live out our lives in that same role. Watch out for the hypocrites and the vain repetition when you pray. Okay, we're talking about praying without ceasing, so these scriptures kind of go over that a little bit. In Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And in verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I think that if you talk about pray without ceasing, I guess the tendency is perhaps to repeat words that we've said many times. But on the other hand, it's not a vain repetition. For instance, if I tell my wife I love her 10 times a day, she may accuse me of vain repetition, or I doubt it. But if we tell God that we love him 1,000 times a day, are we overdoing it? Probably not. And he actually tells us that he loves us a lot of times. I mean, how many times do you feel God's love? And it's just repetitious, right? But it's not vain. What is praying without ceasing? That's the concept here. Some people are prayer warriors, right? I mean, they're the people that spend a lot of time in prayer. They get in their closet and they pray, and spark plug type of people in prayer. Other people are habitual prayers. They pray on a certain time of day, in the morning, noon, night, whenever, they pray. And then they do that every day, repetitious. But it's okay. I mean, that's their schedule. Others pray just when they think about it. You know, when you're driving down the road, you say, oh, God, would you please bless so-and-so, and would you please, you know, deal with this crisis, or help me in this, or thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Just out of the blue, and that's kind of like what I am. Others pray when they need something, you know. They just live their life. Christians, they believe in God, and they only really pray whenever a disaster strikes or something like that, and they want some resolution to their problem. But everybody's different, and we communicate with God differently. And essentially, what we're talking about here when we say pray without ceasing is a lifestyle of meditation and prayer, so that praying is never far from our minds. And I'd like to continue a little bit with that. In the sense that, let me just say that there is the concept of the unconscious mind, and clearly we all know what the conscious mind is when we're thinking, you know, we're thinking about things. And there's a lot of controversy within certain circles about subconscious and unconscious, and what really does the mind consist of back there, and they don't really know either. But what I would tend to say is for the purposes of this sermon, let's just say that the conscious mind is when we're thinking, and the unconscious mind is when we're not thinking. Okay, so when you're asleep, your unconscious mind would be coming into play with your dreams and so forth, and whenever you're awake, your conscious mind. See, so let's just keep it simple. But give you an example. The other day, I was wondering about something in my job, and I went to sleep, and I woke up, and I said, that's the answer, okay? And so something was generating the thought during the night. And I don't know that it was so much thought. It was putting together facts, you know? And it assembled the answer, and when I woke up, said, here it is, and I said, wow, that's great. And so that's one reason you can kind of separate the conscious from the unconscious, right? Because I was asleep, all right? And then the other thing is about worrying. People worry. Say worrying would be typically defined as struggling to get an answer for something that doesn't exist or that isn't easily obtained, and you just constantly go back over the same information and don't find the answer, and you keep worrying. Well, so you can actually go to sleep worrying and worry all night and get up and still worry, you know, and not having ever accomplished anything, but your unconscious mind worries at night for you. And you wake up in the morning just as worried as you were when you went to sleep. When I was 19 or 20, oh, actually it was probably 20 years old, I was saved in the sense that I responded to some people that were on the college campus in Southern Colorado, and they witnessed to us, Gene and I, and we responded to the call to come out of our sin at that point, and we started going to the little church. And this church was a small church. It had a dynamic leader who pretty much ruled the roost, and it was also a dynamic church in the sense that its doctrine changed. It just kept growing. And for instance, during the time I was there, 3 or 4 years, we adopted the Sabbath day. And so I started keeping the Sabbath day when I was like 23 or something like that. Wasn't in a Sabbath-keeping church, but we just read the scriptures and we said, hey, this looks like we should be doing this, and we did it. So that was a good point there. But after I left that church, there was a lot of indoctrination that had to be worked out of my mind, because the preacher there had preached a lot of special doctrines, and so Gina and I and this family that came with us, we came down to Conroe because we were carpenters, and it was in Colorado, and it got cold in the winter, so we came down south where my parents were. We got jobs here, and we went over the Bible for probably at least a year. Verse by verse, we went through the whole Bible, and we kind of considered what we'd been taught and what we thought it meant and what we should do about it. And so we sort of went through this self-examination period. But here's the point, is that for several years, my mind was locked into this comparison, this evaluation mode, you know. And I was, my unconscious, I would go to sleep at night, I'd wake up in the morning, and I would still be wrestling with some of these spiritual concepts of what was right and what was wrong. And then I know my brother, Evan, who actually spent more time there than I did when he got out of the place, he went through probably 3 or 4 years, and you could see him just looking off into the distance someday when he was supposed to be working, you know. And I knew what he was thinking. He was, his mind, he probably wasn't thinking. He was just worrying about how to reconcile his beliefs against what was the reality around him now. So that's sort of like worrying and the unconscious mind and how it works for you there. Let's talk a little bit about meditation. Meditation is close to prayer. In fact, meditation leads to prayer many times. You really almost can't pray very much without doing some meditating along with it. Meditation is defined by Merriam-Webster as to engage in contemplation or reflection. And when we meditate on things of God, we're getting close to praying. Let's read Psalms 119, verse 97. I'm just kind of glad I have these verses here, because these are really precious verses, and they're worth reading at any time. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And in Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And those are words to live by in any case. But I would like to say, just in passing, that if we meditate on God's law and his precepts, then, and we do it for years on end, eventually your unconscious mind starts meditating and carrying that role out, even though your conscious mind is not thinking about it. And I think a lot of people here will agree with me that they have found this to be true, that even though they're thinking about cleaning the house, or they're thinking about their job, or they're out shopping, they find themselves contemplating some feature of God, something about God. So how does praying without ceasing relate to the unconscious part of the mind? Always thinking about something in the background, preoccupied with God, perhaps meditating would be a word for that. Always thinking about sex, think about that as a comparison. Young people, other people, doesn't matter how old you are, you know, some people are living in the flesh, and they think about sex all the time. It just happens. Other people think about drinking all the time, alcoholics. Other people think about getting their next fix, drug addicts. I mean, I actually have come to conclude that I was a drug addict at one time, although at the time, and for many years, I wouldn't admit the fact. I mean, all I did was take drugs, you know. I was certainly not an addict. That sounds a little harsh. But I can tell you that what you think about in those cases is how to get some more stuff to get high. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Let's see here. I want to make sure I catch all these points. Oh, yeah. The other part is that it goes along with what I said about worrying about Pueblo, but I would like to bring out that when people lose somebody close to them, they begin to grieve. And my aunt lives in Tempe, Arizona, near Phoenix, and just recently her husband passed away. And she called me the other day, a couple days ago, and she said, you know, I'm through the fog. And I thought, you know, that means that she's got her head on straight now, and she's beginning to respond to life normally and so forth. But when you're in that fog, then your unconscious mind does a lot of this, and it just is similar to worrying without a resolution. There's nothing you can really do about it. You just have to do it until finally you get it worked out of your system. People are always thinking about their loved ones, and this is in terms about how people think with their unconscious minds. They're always thinking about their loved ones, in particular, family members and so forth. Or how about when you fall in love? What happens then, huh? Just about everything, you know, goes by the wayside, and all you think about is this other person, and including with your unconscious mind. And I would like to say that, ask you a question. Have you ever been waiting in line, like at Kroger's or someplace, and just standing there waiting, you know, and all of a sudden realize that you're praying? Anybody out there? The other day I was in Kroger's and I was standing there, and all of a sudden I heard myself in the back of my mind saying, thank God, praise. Actually, I use the Hebrew words when I pray, and I said, praise Yahweh, glory to God, you know, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Just a repetition of this stuff. And so it's just kind of going on in the back of my mind. And like I said about your unconscious mind and your conscious mind, as you become more developed as a Christian, and you come in, they get lined up to where the unconscious mind continues what your conscious thought is, and it's not easily distracted. And once you get it, it's pretty slow moving. You know, it's not the kind of thing that you can just tell the unconscious mind to do something. I mean, we don't have any control over it, really. But once you think about things long enough, then your unconscious mind continues that sort of repetition of that thought. And that's what prays. That's what, when you're standing in Kroger's and you hear this pray, or you're driving down the road and you're driving and all of a sudden you realize you're praying in the background. Well, that's your unconscious mind. So this is not really about the unconscious mind, folks, although you might think it is. It's about praying without ceasing and about how this is accomplished. I would like to give you, well, I just gave you my testimony about praying. That's on my list here. And how can we integrate the unconscious mind with praying? And it is, I've said before, a lifelong commitment, and it eventually, the lifelong commitment towards Christ and becoming a better Christian and communicating with God eventually yields the condition where your mind is praying even without your consciousness. The elements of a successful prayer or some of the things that contribute to a successful prayer is to have all parts of your body, your mind, and your spirit lined up in one accord for what you're praying for. And if you pray, like for instance, if you smoke cigarettes and you quit smoking for a day and you said, Lord, I want to quit smoking with the mind, right? And then the next day you start smoking because you didn't have a commitment from your body and your whole being wasn't committed there, you couldn't break the habit. But I've noticed that whenever you pray, that if your mind and your body and your spirit all wants the same thing and you pray, it's a lot more effective. Also, be realistic and persistent when you pray. Don't ask for things that are clearly not going to happen, or else, I mean, you know, you just have to be realistic. I mean, how many times is God going to come down and paint my house? You know, never. Persistence. If you pray and pray and pray about it, you know, then chances are it's going to happen a lot more than if you just pray one time and walk away and then wonder why you never had your prayer answered. The next thing is to ask God for help. Whenever you have problems, or let's say just in the concept of praying without ceasing, if we ask God for help in praying without ceasing, if we can understand what to do and how to do it, then this is the first step, really. I mean, you know, you pray for help, and he gives us help. And, you know, you'd be surprised. I have a part of my testimony coming up. Let's read Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. I'd like to say, do not be discouraged by evil, violent, or other bad thoughts, because we're a work in progress. I mean, everybody's not born perfect, you know, only those few people out there, but everybody else has to work at it. And so if we have evil thoughts, if we have lustful attractions or whatever, it really doesn't make any difference. You just have to stay the course, keep praying, and ignore that. And then over the years, and you know, I've got a few years I can look back on things, over the years you'll find that these things work out, and that God is still here, and that he actually will purify you. I have been tempted. I want to say that as part of my testimony, I have been tempted. I think I've testified to that. I've been led astray spiritually. That's true. I have been overcome. I've had to overcome anger and lust of the flesh. And having said that, I can also say that I have seen the hand of God. To this, I have seen my deliverance from these things by the hand of God. And we know that if we seek God, he will deliver us from these things. When I was, I think I was 19, I was in the Army, and I had been drafted. It was Vietnam, and I was not paying attention, and I got drafted. And so I ended up, they didn't know what to do with me. I was, well, without going too deep into it, whenever they interviewed me at my draft process, I told them that I was aligned with the Black Panthers. Well, that was the first mistake. I did spend the night with them once in Oakland, but it wasn't like I knew them, but they put the check by my name, and ever since in my whole Army career, I was mixed up with CID, Criminal Investigation Department. They wanted to know about the Black Panthers and so forth. And, you know, finally I told them, I said, guys, look, I don't know anything about this, you know, and they said, we know. And they were basically just doing, they were creating a job for themselves. Okay. But my mother used to send me 3x5 index cards in the mail, in an envelope. And she would write a letter, but she'd send me this card, and it would scripture. She would write down the scripture at the top, the heading, and then she would write the scripture out, and I remember her handwriting was really unique. You could tell Mom's handwriting was pretty legible. And then, so she'd do that quite often. But one day, I was sitting, I think I was in Fort Carson in the medical supply unit where they stick people that if they don't want you to hurt anything, they put you in supply. And if they really don't want you to hurt anything, you go to medical supply. Because almost nothing happens in medical supply on the stateside. And I read that, and it was John 15:5-7. And that's what I want to read now. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done unto you. And this is a turning point in my life. When I got that scripture, and you know, this is for moms who are always praying for their kids. I mean, this is happened. So I prayed about that, and we were living together. We weren't married yet. We were in Colorado, and so we both looked at that, and we agreed that there was, this is significant. So we would take pieces of paper like this. We would write that scripture out on the top, and we would list all the things that we thought we needed to have happen from God and sign it at the bottom. And we would put them away. And we would come back a month or two later, whenever, we would find this piece of paper, and we would read it, and we would realize that the good things that we asked for had been accomplished. And we would scratch them off, and then what we would do is we'd take a fresh piece of paper, write down that scripture on top, and list what we thought the next step was, you know, and sign it at the bottom, put it away, and some later time, months later, we would find it. And then, again, the good things, like, would be accomplished and so forth. And so I would encourage those that wonder if God is listening to you, that, you see, because we pray and we ask God for things, but we don't keep score. We don't know. I mean, we actually forget what we prayed for. I mean, over a year's time, you can't remember what you prayed for. And when it happens to you, you just sort of take it, thank you, Lord, and go on down the road. But there's no real evidence. But if you write this down and you put your prayer request there, you can actually keep track of the way God honors your prayers. So I would like to, in closing, just say that if you ask God for help with prayer without ceasing, he will reward you. And let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.